they leave a sizable inheritance. If they have multiple children, then it's going to be spread out. But there's a propensity. There's a I recently had my grandmother pass away, and there was a little bit of inheritance left, and there's a little bit of squabbling going on in the family on what's going to happen amongst my dad and his siblings. And here, we find here that in this idea of an inheritance, there can be fighting that goes on. Your parents may give you an inheritance, or they may not, depending upon their financial wealth. A good father, it says, leaves his grandchildren an inheritance, Proverbs 13:22. And here is a good man, Jesus Christ, not just a good man, but God himself leaves us an unbelievable inheritance. It is nice to receive financial inheritance, but an eternal inheritance is really what matters. And our main passage of scripture here in verses 16 and 17, the strength of a person's last will and testament is only in force when the person making that will passes away. And here we find is a testament. We have something here in the Old Testament, the first 39 books of the Bible. It's the Old Testament. I'm going to talk about that. The New Testament, about what Jesus did. But that word testament here is a solemn, authentic instrument in writing by which a person declares his will as to the disposal of his estate and effects after his death. It's called a will. All of humanity was left of one of two choices for an inheritance. But depending upon who your father is, it'll determine your eternal outcome. And this morning, may you determine to choose a permanent inheritance over a temporary inheritance. Here's the principle. Let Christ be your inheritance and not Adam or the law. I want to first of all look at many of us. We look at the Jewish religion to include the Passover and find it as a great precursor to Christ. Before I go there, let me pray first before I get into this and ask God for his help upon this time. I'm excited. This has been a challenging. I mean, I've just studied and studied and studied, and there is some unbelievable truths that come out of this. It's exciting, and I trust that you'll get excited about the truths that Jesus Christ has done for us this morning. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I need your help. Lord, we all need your help, and Father, I am so thankful that today, as we have an opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, we have an opportunity to gather and, Father, just to look unto you. You're an amazing Savior. And Lord, this morning I pray if anyone does not have you as their inheritance, Lord, I pray that they would settle that decision in their heart and mind. Father, I also pray for any of us as Christians, Lord, that we would reflect on the rich inheritance that we have been given. God, so much has been given to us. Lord, I need your help. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts, my mind, and all that I say. I commit this time into your hands. Please guide me. And so, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I want to ask you a question. Is there any merit, is there any saving value to all the ceremonialism we might find in particular different religions? I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you building your faith upon that which is temporary or upon that which is pleasing to God? This is really what matters. And as we look at a proper inheritance, we're going to be seeing what role Jesus Christ has as our inheritance with God in heaven. I want to show you several things. If you're there in Hebrews, look with me back at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. This old covenant, there's a problem with it. When I say the old covenant, the old covenant, testament, will, I'm using that all interchangeably, all the same. But here in verse Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and regarded them not, saith the Lord. What is this first covenant? Israel made a promise in the desert after they had been brought out of Egypt. After they've been brought out of Israel, they made a promise. God, we're going to follow the Ten Commandments. God, we're going to do all this. We're going to give you worship in the tabernacle. God, everything that you say, we're going to do it. Well, obviously, they didn't follow everything. And so they would have sacrifices, and they would have a lamb or a goat, and they would sacrifice the lamb or the goat on top of this altar, but the lamb or the goat could never take away sins. It was only temporary. And that Old Testament is, as we look at there, the fact is that there was something that was temporary. The sacrifice, the priests, all the incense and everything else that they partook of in the Old Testament, in the times of Moses and Abraham and all of those things, and Moses and following. It was incomplete. Under the Old Covenant, people and objects were purified by blood, water, or fire. It was a ceremonial purification, and here in this purification did not alter the nature of the person or object. God's principle is that blood must be shed before sin can be forgiven. This forgiveness, that they would take a lamb and they would cut the lamb and it would shed its blood and they'd place it upon the altar and they'd take the inwards out and they would burn those separately and they would take the different parts of the lamb and separate them out and that was a sacrifice in the place of my sins or yours if we were living at that day. The ceremonial cleansing, though, was not to take away sins. Yes, it made an atonement, but it brought back into fellowship with God. It did not have the ability to permanently take away sins. It didn't do that. I want to take you there as he's talking about this. I hope I'm not losing you here, but in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, this is where Israel makes this promise to God in the desert. They made a binding agreement, and as they did this, and I'm going to give you some cultural understanding. This all ties in with Jesus Christ here in Hebrews chapter 9. And when you begin to see these truths come together, wow, we get to see some great things that God has for us. Here in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, what signifies a covenant, which signifies that he sprinkled the blood, it signifies that the covenant broken cannot be satisfied without shedding of blood. It was a binding agreement, and that blood took that agreement and it sealed it. It is an absolute promise. Israel said, God, all that you said perfectly, we will do it. In Hebrews chapter 9, in our main passage of Scripture, he would sprinkle the blood on the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Let me give you some cultural understanding of why this is significant. And thus, the two parties to the covenant, that promise, sprinkled with the blood of the same sacrifices, were brought into a sacramental union. Rites somewhat similar involving blood communion were common throughout the East in connection with covenants and regarded as adding to their force and sacredness. Another person says, and culturally, ancient custom often required a covenant be sealed by the sprinkling of blood upon the document as a sign of the solemnity of those entering the covenants. He's saying, when there is a shedding of blood, it made it a binding agreement. Can't be broken. And Israel promised. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled the book, both the book and all the people. Israel said, we will be bound to this agreement we've made to the Lord. But something else happened. Deuteronomy 27, 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law. If you break it, if you break just one little law, if you break just one little part of these commandments, God says there's a curse. And if a person says, I don't want any part, I made that covenant, but I don't want to be a part of it anymore. In Deuteronomy 29, just because you can make it with your lips, there was a ceremony that was had. There was a ceremony that all came together. If you He says here in Deuteronomy 29:18, lest there be should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. He goes on to say in verse 20, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. He'll have no inheritance in heaven. You see, there was, God had given Canaan land. God had given what is now Syria and Lebanon and Israel and that region to Israel. And it's a temporary one. It will be permanent. But in this fact here, we find a truth. He's saying, if you follow the commandments I give you, you must perfectly love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You must perfectly love your neighbors yourself. You must do all the Ten Commandments. You must perfectly follow all of these dietary laws. You must follow all of these hygiene laws. You need to follow them. You better not mess up. And Israel had the pride in their heart saying, we could be perfect. All that you've said, God, we'll do it. But the thing is that promise, and God says, I'll give you the land, I'll bless you, I'll do many things for you if you keep that commandment. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 17, though, we find something, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Here's a conditional promise. Canaan land. It would have been conditional. How many of you like a conditional promise based upon you better not mess up? I'm not signing up for that, right? If I have to be perfect to get something, I'm not signing up. We all make mistakes, right? And Israel made a promise to God, we will be perfect. You see, the fact here is as Israel makes this covenant agreement with God, ultimately, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20, for he is thy life, God is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And Israel would eventually take that tabernacle, and eventually they'd have a temple where they would go into the place called the Holy of Holies. And they'd only go in there once a year. They would sacrifice an animal on top of that altar to make atonement, to make forgiveness for all the whole nation's sins. And the significance of that most holy place arises from regulation concerning access to the sacred. I mean, this is a once-a-year thing. You go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God would reside there in Israel. The priest better make sure he's right with God, because if he goes into the Holy of Holies and there's sin in his heart, God will kill him. How would you like to be that high priest? It's a binding agreement. It says, in almost all things, Hebrews 9:23, in almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That purged with blood, if you've made a covenant, signed and sealed in blood, it better, the only way out of that contractual agreement, there has to be death in that place. If Israel had this system of making atonement, then why did Jesus need to come? If they had sacrifices back then, if they had priests back then, they had the incense back then, why did Jesus need to come? Why don't we offer sacrifices today and go through religious ritual today to assure ourselves of heaven? There's a lot of things that people go through. You know, in Hebrews 9:27, and as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, all of us are going to die someday. All of us are going to stand before God and give an account of our lives, of how we've lived it. But the issue arises here. I'm going to show you something. All that Israel did, the Old Testament, as they would have, the Old Testament is all of these rituals. I mean, they would go through and they would have sometimes a baptismal purification ceremony, and then they would have they had the priests and the high priest, and they had this hierarchical system. They had these laws that they were to follow. But Jesus Christ gives us some amazing truths here. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6. This is something that God has never had pleasure in. God's never had pleasure in just religious rituals. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. God did want them to do the sacrifices. God did want them to do the burnt offerings and peace offerings and other offerings that they would have, but it was only to keep the relationship, but it didn't bring them into that relationship. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. I'll read verse 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, so the law is that which Israel had entered into an agreement with, and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It doesn't matter how much religious ritual you go to, it can't cleanse the heart. It won't make you perfect inside. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. He's saying that every time you come to that sacrifice and you bring a pigeon or a dove or you bring a lamb or a goat, you're remembering your sinfulness. You're remembering how I am not perfect with God. I'm remembering that there's something wrong with me. He said it can't take away those sins. Religious rituals, traditions can't remove my guiltiness before God. In Hebrews chapter 6, we must abandon empty rituals. No ritual, no religious ritual. I don't care what faith you're in. No religious ritual will put you into a right relationship with God. It will not allow you to enter into as a child of God. I don't care if you take communion, mass, if you're baptized, if you are a good person, it doesn't matter. Jesus said here, verse 4 or 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. It doesn't matter if I tell my sins to a priest. It doesn't matter if I tell my sins to someone else. It has zero merit with God. He says in Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That means maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. You can do a whole bunch of religious action, but God calls it dead works. And a faith toward God of the doctrine of baptisms, ritualistic purification. He goes on here, he's saying it's only temporary. And this is the reason why I say it. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. This is exciting. So all of these sacrifices that happened in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the old thing, as they did all these sacrifices, animals, Old Covenant, were merely what verse 9, which was a figure, a picture for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. He's saying all of these things are only temporary. They didn't take away sins. They merely helped to bring back the relationship with God. In Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That law only told me, guess what? I can make this agreement. I can try hard in my faith. I can try with all of my gusto to be the best that I can be. But we're going to mess up somewhere along the line. And religion says, work really, 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 really hard. Take these particular rituals, go through these ceremonies, and you will be right with God. And God says, listen, it doesn't matter, all of those temporary things, they won't bring you into relationship with God. Let me give you an application to today, how it works out. In John chapter 6, there are some that would say that communion, when you partake of that wafer, it makes you a Christian. John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In John 6, 40, he says, and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Jesus says, believe on me. And then he says, verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 53, and this is where some faiths like to say, if you partake of this wafer, it's going to make you a Christian. And Jesus said in the verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's a verse. John chapter 6, verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Before this, he says, believe in me. That's what brings you everlasting life. It's belief, faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a partaking of a communion wafer or anything else like that. In John chapter 6, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They're thinking, I've got to eat your flesh and drink your blood. That's kind of weird. That's kind of odd. And then he says, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit of God that brings to life when I put my faith in him. The flesh profiteth nothing. All of those, if you eat something, bread or wafer, that's of the flesh. That's temporary, right? If you leave it out in the sun, it's going to rot. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. All of those sacrifices that all the Jewish priests would go through could not take away sins. All they did was reconcile an existing relationship. And we have a real, but there's an improper inheritance that is here. And contrary to the popular conception here, we have something where Satan likes with Adam and Eve back in the garden. What did he try to do? To get them to rely upon themselves. I'm good enough to get to heaven. I can do these rituals. I can do this. And so his desire is to get man's heart to be estranged, to be apart from God. What did Eve do when she ate of that fruit? She says, God, you don't know what you're doing. I can get something better. And Adam and Eve chose Satan's inheritance. And what was the fruit of it? Much pain. And Adam and Eve would receive this inheritance. There was never to be death in the first place, but as an act of will, they chose to reject God's rich and luxurious living there in the garden. And it's in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, for since by man came death. The first man, Adam, Adam and Eve in the garden, we get the inheritance of Adam when we're born. That's the natural inheritance that we all get. That's death, pain, sorrow, all of that, to be estranged, to be separated from God. We don't have a relationship with him. And he even says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, he talks about Satan, that God is destroying and defeating him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death. Jesus would even say to the Pharisees, the religious people there, the Pharisees, they went through all the rituals. They had everything all laid out. I mean, they had the times of the year, you are to do this. At this time of year, you can't eat this. And I mean, they had everything established. And Jesus said, you're not of Abraham's seed. Didn't Abraham's seed? What do you mean Abraham's seed? God made a promise in Genesis 15 to Israel that all of their children, all of his children, someday would be in Canaan land. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. All of that. But the fact remained, these religious leaders that Jesus Christ would speak against, he said, you're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. Jesus said to all these religious leaders, you're going to gain the inheritance of Satan. I don't care how much you say you believe in God. I don't care how many religious rituals. I don't care everything that you do. You are of your father, the devil. It is the law. You can do. You could be a perfect person your entire life and mess up one time. And you could fall short. We come to an interesting passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 this morning. Remember Abraham? Remember his wife, Sarah? Maybe you don't remember this, but Abraham, his wife, had a maid. The maid's name, the servant's name, was Hagar. Sarah thought, oh, we're supposed to have a children. I'm not, you know, I'm like 75, 80 years old. I'm not having any kids. So she says, Abraham, go into my servant, Hagar, and have a baby with her. So he does. She gets pregnant. She has a child. Eventually, at 90 years old, Sarah has a baby. Think about that, a 90-year-old lady having a baby. That's kind of crazy. Anyways, But he makes a statement here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 through 31. This is an allegory between these two ladies. Hagar was a bond servant. She was a servant to Sarah. She was in bondage. Sarah and Isaac, her son, was a free son because he was a natural born son. And here's where the law and freedom comes into play. That's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 through 31. I'll read verse 25. For this Agar, or Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Isaac was free, Ishmael was not. The law is binding. It binds you. Have you ever gone? I remember when I went to churches when I was in university, I went to probably 30 plus churches in the city where I was at. I was looking. I said, I just want to find truth. I just want the joy and the peace of the Lord. I just want to find what will make my soul satisfied, the truth of God. I want to find what the Bible says. And there were some of these. You'd stand up, sit down, and go through all of these rituals. And just felt like deadness. But I found the truth in Jesus Christ. The purpose of the law is not because I'm going to follow it. The purpose of the law is to show that I can't be perfect and I need Jesus. The law only showed us that we're sinners. The Old Testament, and Israel made that, as Israel made that agreement with God, with we'll do these sacrifices, we'll follow all these laws, we'll do it perfectly, we won't mess up. It takes into account that when we're born, that we're perfect, but the Bible says our hearts are wicked. And all of us are under the curse of sin. The law only showed me in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. In my inheritance, look with me, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If I am trying in my own strength to be good, I'm trying in my own way to be right before God, to be good enough. And I've asked people, I said, how do you know when this life is over? Do you know where you're going to be? I hope so. I think so. I said, well, where do you think you're going? I'm going to heaven. I said, how do you know so? I'm working really hard. I'm trying. I think I'm a good person. I think I've done enough good things. I go to church and I've done this and I've done that and I've asked them. The fact remains in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing I can do of my own will. Nothing of my own strength that I can do to honor the Lord. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But something happened here. Jesus said, I'm going to come. And Jesus came because he says, you know what? You can't wash away those sins. You can't get rid of all those sacrifices and rituals. They'll never do them away. In Hebrews 8:13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. He said, guess what? And just shortly after here in Hebrews chapter 8, and just a short time after, in AD 70, the temple would be destroyed. Israel would no longer be able to partake of their sacrifices. And now we have a perfect solution. Jesus would tell us that those sacrifices, the law, the righteousness, if righteousness, what I mean by righteousness is I am pleasing to God. God is perfect. I can be seen as perfect before God. And if I can be seen as perfect before God under my own strength, then why did Jesus come? It was empty, pointless. But something happened here. Well, Abraham did sacrifice, and Noah did sacrifice, and Cain and Abel did an acceptable sacrifice, and Moses did sacrifices, and the high priest did sacrifice. Didn't that make them right with God? No. Because in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in God, and he counted to him for righteousness. How did they become a believer in the Old Testament? They put their faith in God. How do we become a believer in God today? How do we become a Christian today? You put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's always been. And guess what? Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ, if you're the child of God, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Guess what? we get to enter into God's eternal, perfect sacrifice, God's eternal, perfect inheritance for us. And Christ came to do away with the Old Testament, all the laws and the rituals. He did away with it because he says, I've never been pleased with those. Those have never been perfect. The priest, as he would enter the Holy of Holies, he has to say, God, forgive me before he even enters in, because God will kill him if he has sin in his heart. There's a change of covenants. And in this new glorious covenant, something happens. We are no longer bound. We don't have to do these sacrifices to bring us back into a right relationship with God. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, this action here is for everyone. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Christ's action is permanent. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, if you have your Bible. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, perfect. He gave me, as 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4 talks about, an inheritance incorruptible. And what Jesus came to give us is a permanent, eternal inheritance where I can have a relationship with God. You can't be kicked out. You can't be put aside. You can't say in the old law, the Old Testament, they all said, we can do it, only to find out that they couldn't. But this one, this is man to God saying, we'll follow it, so God, you'll accept us. God says, if you're perfect and you do as you said, I'll let you in. But they could never do it. But Jesus said, you can't do it, so I'll do it in your place. It's an incorruptible inheritance, and Jesus Christ is an immortal, perfect tabernacle. He became a perfect high priest. And guess what? When you think about this perfect high priest, when someone dies, Jesus died, where did he come from? Heaven. He died, and you and I have the inheritance of heaven because of his death. And he's continually up there interceding. He's praying for us. He's working for us. And so when I have hard days and struggling days, guess what I can do? I can go straight to the presence of God and pray to him. I don't need to go to someone else, because Jesus Christ is my high priest. In Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And you and I have an incorruptible inheritance. It'll never fade away. And the only way to receive this, enter this by faith. In Hebrews 10:10, it reads, by the which will we are sanctified. That word sanctified is made right with God here through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When Jesus went to that cross, he died and he rose again. You and I have direct access to God. Christ made the covenant, not Israel. I'm not making an agreement with God that I'm going to be perfect. Jesus said, I'll accept you if you'll receive it by faith. We have direct access to the Holy of Holies, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Jesus sprinkled his blood. He says, yep, they're pure. In that old covenant, they sprinkled the blood, saying, we'll do it. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I've already done it. And the torn temple veil gives us complete access. And Hebrews 6 discusses that. The high priest forever. He is there in the holiest holy of holies. He's there up in heaven with God for you and me. Because I'm not perfect. I do wrong. But if you become a child of his, if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is also able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. I've heard people say, I've done too many wicked deeds. God will never accept me. What you're saying is what Jesus did was not good enough. People will say, I've just done too many sins. God will never accept the likes of me. I want to tell you, that's a lie. That's not true. No matter what sin you've done, God will forgive you if you'll simply ask him to be your Savior and forgive you, and you trust only exclusively in Jesus Christ, taking a wafer, taking communion, being a good person, that's you doing it. Israel couldn't do it. But Jesus said, you can't. I'm not pleased. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. God says, I don't care about all of that. What I want is your heart. And Jesus is interceding. And when I, as a Christian, I mess up, he says, God, I'm going to help him. I'm already his child. John 14:27 is a part of this inheritance. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is telling his disciples before he leaves, he says, a part of your inheritance is I'm going to give peace in your life. And as you walk with me and as you do right, and guess what? You don't need to enter and you don't need to do blood sacrifices. You don't need to do anything else to bring you close into relationship. I'm not talking about close relationship of actually making you a believer. I'm talking about close relationship to restore a relationship that's already existing. In Hebrews 9:28, before I get to the conclusion this morning, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He only died once. He was perfect. That first covenant, how did you get out of it? Through death. The only way to get out of it, they sprinkled it with blood. They sealed it in blood. The only way to get out of that first covenant, that we're going to follow all these rules, we're going to be perfect, and we're going to do everything. The only way to get out of that was death. Jesus said, I'm the perfect lamb. I'm undefiled. I'm spotless. You're the one you made the agreement with. So I'm going to fulfill that commitment. I'm going to make a new testament, a new covenant for you. And that new one is, you put your faith in me. Because then it's not conditional upon me being good. It's conditioned upon Christ being good. I can't lose that which he gave me. I can lose that which I made a covenant that I can't keep. And this morning, I hope I didn't confuse you on this. If I did, feel free to ask. But this morning, you're going to have to look at your life and see if you're trying to live up to some religious standard of right and wrong, hoping you've done enough, or if you'll just simply admit that you can never be perfect and you are a sinner condemned in need of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. All other religions, even many professing Christian faiths, emphasize works, infant baptism, mass, catechism, being good, speaking in tongues, etc., to become a Christian. But only Christ emphasizes, I've done it all. I've done all the work. He is the one who died. He's the one that gives me the inheritance. It's his home. He died. He gave the inheritance to me and to you if you'll simply put your faith and trust in him. Accept his offer of forgiveness, and guess what? You get adopted into his family. The other offer of inheritance you're already guaranteed, you get it from birth. That's the inheritance of Adam and Eve. And the father, Satan, that is death and hell. Jesus Christ is the eternal high priest, and he is there interceding. He cleanses me. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. This is amazing. Hebrews 10:16-17. I am drawing this to a close here. He said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. All the bad you've ever done, he's saying, I'm not going to remember it anymore. But what you must do this morning, if you've never done it, is put your complete faith in Jesus Christ, not trusting that I can be, just because I'm a Christian, just because I grew up in church, just because my mom and dad or my parents or guardian or whomever I grew up with was a Christian, means I am. Just because I was baptized as an infant, catechized, whatever, does not mean you're a Christian. You're a Christian if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. And so this morning, would you stop striving? James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Stop trying to be good. Why don't you just put your faith in Christ? And our faith ought to be in Jesus Christ. As I come to the final passage of Scripture this morning, John chapter 3. Look at this. As Jesus speaks to a Pharisee, a religious man, kind of like a priest, Jesus speaks to him. And notice with me what he tells him in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 15. This, is how a person has eternal home in heaven with God, that whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this morning I'd encourage you, if you've never done it, you're trying to do fulfill the old covenant, the old law, you're trying to do a whole bunch of good things. God will be pleased with me, you think. But we found in John chapter 10, he says, all those sacrifices, things, I've had no pleasure. One final illustration. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, Hetty Green may have been the biggest miser who ever lived. Her father died when she was 30, leaving her an inheritance of more than $100 million in today's money. Though it was unusual for a woman to be involved with banking and investments at the time, she concentrated all of her efforts and attention on growing the family fortune. Her focus on money drove a wedge between her husband and their two children, and the family was scattered, known for eating cold oatmeal to save money for heating and washing only the hem of her dress to save money on soap. She was sometimes called the Witch of Wall Street. When her son Ned broke his leg as a boy, she tried to have him treated in a free clinic for the poor before treating him at home. His leg would later have to be amputated. When she died, Hetty Green was worth the equivalent of some $4 billion today, but she was alone and miserable. She had a tremendous inheritance, and she squandered it. She could have had great, but she didn't want it. And Christian, the fact remains is we have an inheritance when we're born. We have an inheritance under Adam. Unfortunately, that eternal inheritance is pain, sorrow, death, misery, what we find in this life. As a Christian, will we still have struggles? Yeah. But I want to tell you, when we sang that song, He Arose, there is an eternal life in heaven awaiting you. And you can know for sure that heaven is your home. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven when this life is over. If you'll reject that, trying to be good under your own ways, trying to do all the sacrifices and rituals of faith, and simply put, your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not in church, it's not in the Bible, it's not in me, it's not in anyone else, it's only in Jesus. And he rose again from that grave, defeated death, he defeated that Old Testament. He says, you messed up in making this covenant, but I'm going to fix it for you. If you'll simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can I have the pianist come forward? This morning, I want to ask you this question. Which inheritance do you want? The choice is yours for your inheritance. Do you want to try religious ritualism, trying to be a good person, hoping? Only to find out in the end, if you mess up one time, it's too late. But with Jesus, you mess up. You're still his child. The relationship might be strained, but you're still his child. You still have the promise of inheritance, of a home in heaven. And so this morning, as the music plays, if you do not know Jesus Christ,